You know, we're going to look in the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 8, and also the book of Galatians. I was really stirred this morning thinking about the transition that we go through in order to get to the place that God has for us. See, God has never changed. That's a given, isn't it? Everybody say, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's one constant in all creation, is it's the mind of God. He's never changed His mind about you. He's never changed His purpose for you or His will towards you. He's consistently declares to you what you're to be. In fact, I think God has made it so that His whole existence is tied in to who you are. Think about that. I believe God's existence is tied into who you are. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. But you know, we know God's not limited. But yet He limits Himself in the fact that He does not let anything happen apart from you. Thank God we have a God like that. And we know it's demonstrated to us because Jesus became like unto us in all aspects. He identified with us in our humanity. Well, that's when Jesus did that, we know that's what God did, because God was manifesting through His Son. If you want to see who the Father is, you look at the Son. There's no difference. And so if Jesus came and dwelt among men and lived among men and became a man, here He was a God, but yet He became a man. See, a lot of people put too much emphasis when Jesus walked the earth on His divinity. We need to understand He was man walking the earth. Of course, we know He was a perfect man. But He became a man nevertheless so that He could relate to you, so that you could become like Him. Because He took and shed His divinity. He didn't come to be a God among us. He became to be one of us. And because of His humility and His willingness to even go a little lower than the angels and to become a servant among us and become likened to us in all things, now we have a high priest who we can identify with. It's not easy to identify with people that are holier than thou, is it? How many like to be around people that are holier than thou? Holier than you? Or project that anyway? Well, we're righteous and you're really not. Well, Jesus had to live among that and with the Pharisees and Sadducees. But, you know, it's no different today than it was then. And what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning, you know, this isn't a complicated message, but hopefully it'll be a message that'll just reinforce to you what we've been speaking to you already. And I really believe God does that a lot. He just keeps reinforcing to us the same things over and over until one day we wake up and we say, hey, we got it. Shut up. Don't tell me again. How many have ever had children and you have to keep telling children over and over the same things until finally they say, okay, Dad, Mom, I got it. Don't tell me again. It's like, you know, eat your food this way or do this way. And over we rehearse these things. And eventually they say, okay, we've got it. So the Lord is doing that with us till one day we'll reach up soon and say, yeah, Lord, we got it. We've got it. And when you get it, what do you get? Wow. It's a revelation that God gives. God just keeps pouring that out. You know, the nature of man, we resist change. How many know that's part of your old nature? Of course, thank God you're not in your old nature anymore. You're in your new nature. You're in the new creation. But a part of the old man or the flesh man is that we hate change and we resist it. And so we keep pulling back from that which God tries to do. But the scripture tells us that were to change, or we'll not be able to see the kingdom. And when God begins to pour out his Spirit in the midst of us and pour out the revelation word to us, we understand that the first thing that happens is that tendency to resist that change that God wants to bring. See, everything's already been done. It's just that we're being conformed to it. And I want to be a new wineskin in this season. Because you know what happens to old wineskins? They burst. I don't want to be a bursted wineskin. I want to be a new wineskin filled with the new wine of the kingdom. And so I want to be one of those also that says, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. Transform me from glory to glory and from image to image. Bring me into that new thing that you have for me. And we know that we're living in a time of a new covenant. And, you know, Paul spends a lot of time, if we're looking in the book of Hebrews, but Galatians really is so beautiful as well, because Paul spends a lot of time differentiating between that the old covenant and the new covenant. And a covenant, we all understand covenant, don't you? Everybody know what a covenant is? For those that may not, a covenant is where there's terms that are agreed on, usually by two parties. So if I have a set of an agenda and another party has an agenda, and we both agree on those agenda of the other one, we can form a covenant together. It's a covenant relationship. But in God's economy, covenants don't work the same way as they do in men's economy, because in God's economy, every item has already been set. Every term has already been predetermined by the Lord. So it's not really whether you come and say, well, Lord, here, I've got my terms. No, there's only one term. There's only one will. There's only one testament. There's only one set thing that God has for you. And so we don't come and say, Lord, I'm going to be in covenant with you if you can accept me on my terms. No, it's not that way. God sets out the terms and the conditions, and then all he's looking for out of us is either a yea or a nay. All he's looking for you and for this covenant to become part of you and become in effect for you is for you to agree to it. Now, how do you agree to it? You agree in faith, don't you? Because you're trusting that God is going to honor what he said. And now, it's a pretty big jump, really, because just think about it. We're having to do this with a God we can't see. But we got a word that he gave us. But we don't have a partner we can see. But yet, that's where faith comes in. Faith believes. Faith says, I'll accept it simply by what God spoke. And when we have faith, you know, how does faith work? Works by love, doesn't it? And faith is what causes a covenant to begin to work in your life. And we look at Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Everybody say, better covenant and better promises. Better than what? Better than the old covenant and the old promise. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, this verse 8 through verse 12 is so fantastic because it's quoting out of Jeremiah chapter 31 about the covenant of the Lord that's coming in the last days. See, we're living in a very special time in history. Because this is covenant that I'm about to read to you is actually happening right now. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, verse 8, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with this house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. I would contend this morning that the church as we know it is more contaminated with the old than we think. And Galatians talks about that. He said, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Galatians also says that if you mix any works, any of your own works or your own righteousness into the equation, you'd nullify the grace of God. It'd be tragic to shut off grace, wouldn't it? But you know, you can shut off grace. You can stop grace from being extended to you and feeling the experience of being free from sin by your own actions, by your own choices. But it's not usually the actions of sin that, even though that can be a part of the equation, but it's usually the action of not accepting what God provided for you. So when we come into a covenant with the Lord, we realize that this new covenant is different than the old covenant. Does the old covenant something that makes you get excited about every morning? We wake up in the morning saying, Lord, if I could just remember the Ten Commandments, I would be a righteous man today. Guess what? The Ten Commandments won't save you. Are they good commandments? Yeah, they're great. Are they admirable? Are they wonderful? I mean, yeah, sure. But they have no part of your salvation. And all those other points of the law have no help for you whatsoever. But it's only in the new covenant. Who's the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus Christ. It says that, verse 6, he's the mediator of this better covenant and better promises. The thing about the Lord is that he's perfect in his mediation. He is so unbiased towards you. You can't come to God with your emotional life all torn up and say, oh my God, how's this going to work? How can you accept me? Look how unworthy I am. Look how much of a sinner I am. The Lord doesn't pay any attention to that, because he's already declared you who you're going to be. We're the ones that get emotional about it. He's not emotional about it. He's a mediator. A good mediator doesn't let the emotion of one party affect the promise. A mediator is one that stands between two separated parties, right? On one hand, you have God, the Father, in all of his righteousness. On the other hand, you have man in his natural state, his Adamic nature, who is as far separated from God as you could be. You talk about God forgetting our sins and casting them from the east and the west. When we're in the Adamic nature, we're as far as the east of the west is from the Father, aren't we? We're not even, we're close to the throne room. There's no way we can even get there unless someone does something to get us there. Now, when the old covenant was given, what the tragic thing was that people wanted that, they wanted the law. They wanted something to govern them other than that personal relationship to the Lord. It's an external thing. And don't you know that God knew all along that was not going to satisfy? It was not going to be the best covenant. You say, well, we sure need the old covenant because the old covenant really helps us understand the new covenant. It does for a season, but there's a time where it becomes obsolete. We don't need to keep bringing back in and tainting that which is new with the old. If you just put a little bit of, you know, if you take just a little bit of sour and try to put it in with what's right, you're going to sour the whole pot. But when Christ came, he stood between these two separated parties as a perfect mediator. And there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. There's no other way to the Father except through him, because he's the one that mediates this new covenant. He's the one that comes to give us these better promises. It's not the promises that we got under the old, but it's the promise in the new. It's that now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the promise that we can become everything that God has called us to be. It's a better promise, isn't it? It's an awesome promise. And what the old covenant couldn't do, the new covenant does. The new covenant eliminates all the weaknesses of the old and brings us into the full assurance of who we are in Christ. The new covenant gives us not just a superficial way of walking with God, but now God deals into the very hearts and the minds of who we are. He says, I'm going to write upon your heart my word and upon your mind. And the least to the greatest shall know me. So in the new covenant, it denotes that we're coming into this place of intimacy with the Lord. And that's what this whole walk with God's about, isn't it? Coming to that knowledge of who he is. Like Paul said, that I may know him. And the word know means literally to be joined together with the Lord. And that's where the Lord is bringing us as a people in this hour, that we're so joined with him that there's no difference between who he is and who we are. That we literally have the mind of Christ. That we're not only joined to the Lord, but we so become joined to one another. There's no greater expression on the earth than when God finds a people that really will receive his promise and say, Lord, join me with you and join me with one another. So there's no separation. See, in the old covenant, in the old system, we had to all maintain our individuality because there was a certain fear upon us that if we lose our individuality and we lose who we represent as ourselves, and then who are we? But we understand that in this new covenant, we lose our own identity, but we gain his. We lose our own individuality of expression as a people. Now we become one voice. Speaking the word of the Lord. Right? He said, I'm going to write this word in 2 Corinthians. He said, you're becoming living epistles to be read and known of all men. Wow. Where the Pharisees would wear a little box on their head. I believe it was the Pharisees, may have been the Sadducees, wear a little box on the head. And there's a little miniature Torah in there where the Lord thy God is one, hear, O Israel. The word, they'd wear the word around with them, symbolizing their own righteousness. But in the new covenant, that word is literally etched into the heart of each one of us to where we become a living epistle to be read and known of all men. So this new covenant that Christ comes to mediate between God and man, not only does that enact something in each one of us individually as believers, but it begins to create in us a whole new world called the kingdom. We become kingdom-minded. It's the power of a new mind, a new heart. It's the power of fellowship and communion with God. It's just so beautiful to see this because the Lord said, I'm going to put my law in your mind and your heart. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wow. We are the people of God. We're those that are called by the Lord. Many of us have been brought out of what we call Babylon, the old system that creates a form of godliness. It created a system that literally imprisoned people. And Galatians talks about how that now that we come out of that leaven, we come into a freedom. And if, brethren, if you be free, let's be free indeed. But that freedom is not given so that we can have an individual expression of freedom, but it becomes a freedom of service, a freedom of giving, a freedom of sacrifice, a freedom of laying down everything for one another. See, my freedom is not for myself, but it's for you. My joy is not for myself, but my joy is for you. My fulfillment, my blessing, my basket that runneth over is not for myself, but it's for you. Everything that God gives me is for the body. I may be a joint that supplies. Everything God gives you is not for you, but it's for His kingdom. Yeah, but I want to keep some of it for me. We've already lost the condition of what the covenant's all about. Christ gave you everything. Aren't you glad He didn't withhold one single iota of who He is to you? But when He died on the cross, when He said it's finished, what He literally means, I poured everything into humanity. I gave everything to save the people from their sin. Not only to save us from sin, but He gave everything to establish us in relationship. And see, when we have the heart of Christ, we give everything. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. That's why it's hard for rich men to enter into the kingdom. Because rich men want to possess something. I'll guarantee you, the more money you get, the more loosely you should hold it. I prayed one time, God make me rich. He did. I got rich. Well, in my opinion, I was rich. In some people's minds, I was still a pauper. But I had a lot of money. I've been rich. I've been poor. All I can say about that, rich is better. No. I'm just kidding. It doesn't make any difference. It should not make one bit of difference. The more money you have, the least money you have, it should not change you one iota. You should still give everything. Oh, it's easy for you to say that, Pastor, when you got $20. It's easy to give $20. The thing that got me so excited that one year that I broke through financially was that I gave more that year that I had actually made 2 years before. Well, do you give 10%? Now, if you're of a 10% mentality, you've got it all wrong. You better give the 10%. Your tithe belongs in the house of the Lord, but you better go way beyond that in your giving expression, meaning that nothing that you have is yours. Well, what about your retirement? Well, what about it? What about, aren't you storing up something for the future? Well, no. That doesn't mean I don't have some sense. But what I'm saying is that there cannot be anything in our heart that withholds for the kingdom. But everything is His, just because that's what He is. Christ poured Himself out. Paul poured himself out as an offering. So you thought this was going to be a seeker-friendly place? There's no such thing as a seeker-friendly church. There's only such thing as a seeker church. We're seeking the will of God. We're seeking the King of glory. We're seeking to abandon who we are to become who He is. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Amen. It's all in the cross, isn't it? How many love the cross? I do. Because the cross means I don't have to be who I am anymore. He made me something different. Now I'm just Just tear. So back to the rich man. If you got money, you know, the Lord prophesied one day that they're going to come out of their big houses and their big cars into this church. I don't care that they do because I don't need their money. Don't you need big givers? Don't need any big givers. Don't you need some rich people around? Don't need any rich people. All we need is yielded people. Money doesn't impress God and it doesn't impress me. Your money or lack of it has no impact whatsoever on the covenant. The covenant is still real for you, whether you got it or whether you don't. Well, I feel so inadequate. It's okay. You don't have to feel adequate to come to be a part of this because he has made you accepted in the beloved. He's made you adequate, more than a conqueror. He's made you the very fragrance of who he is that diffuses upon the earth the nature of Christ that comes forth out of you. You got it. Everybody say, I got it. Everybody shall know the Lord from the least of them to the greatest. Wow. What a covenant, huh? Everybody shall know the Lord. Wow. Power to know God personally. You know, some need to understand this. Maybe I do. As much as I need others, I don't need anyone. Can I clarify that? As much as I need others, yet I don't need anyone. God has made me codependent with you. But at the same time, the Lord has also made me where I don't have to have any man between me and the Father. I'm a co-laborer with you. I'm a joint heir with you. I'm part of the body with you. But I have total access to the Father because of Jesus Christ, the mediator. Some of you, may I dare say this, some of you are too reliant upon finding answers from others instead of finding answers from him. And you leave yourself in a perpetual state of weakness because you've not learned to find out his strength is perfected in your weakness. His wisdom is given for your ignorance, my ignorance. His riches are given for your poverty. All we are, then, guess who we are? We're also mediators. Now, we're not the mediator, but we're mediators. So when men come to us, how can we get to the Father? See, that's what we simply pass them through to the Father. We pass them through to the promise. We pass them through to the covenant. Salvation isn't in me, but salvation is in him. But I can say, this is the way, walk you in it. I can point you to the one who gives you what you need. It's what a pastor does, right? But it's not just a pastor. It's all of us. We're all ministers of this new covenant. We're telling people, be reconciled to the Father. Because in him, you live and move and have your being. And all these promises, Peter talks about all these promises that come, that God has given us every blessing in Ephesians, heavenly blessings in heavenly places come to you when you come to the Father. Just to know the Lord. I don't have to go find BH or DS or BV, Bill V, or one of them guys or one of them women to find it. Don't have to go to those guys. Now, if you come to me, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to tell you is that have faith in God. Believe the Lord. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. See, don't bring your problems and say, how do I reconcile my problems with the promise? You don't. You don't reconcile it. It's irreconcilable. Your problems have nothing to do with what the promise says because it's a one-way covenant. God has already declared it for you. All you got to do is reach up in your heart in faith and say, I accept it. That's the only choice you got to make is either accept it or reject it. You don't have to reconcile your inadequacies, your problems, your challenges with that. Because that trumps everything that you're not and that you are even. You can't bring all your messes, no more than you can bring all of your righteousness. You can't bring either one of those to this because neither one of them merit anything. God's not going to feel sorry for you because you've got a lot of problems. Because to him, the problems are nothing. Because the promise is greater than the promise. The new trumps the old. And that old man of yours has no validity nor value to what God wants to give you. The value is the new man that he's giving you. The value is that which comes down out of heaven. It's not built in the old covenant. You know, they had all the different things you go through and all the different things that you do. That you gotta make right the altar and the lampstand and the table and the showbread and all that stuff and the stuff and the stuff and the stuff and it's more stuff. But in this one, you just come to him and he takes and gives you an entryway into his presence. Changes you, transforms you. You're born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new for you. Everything becomes new for you. Verse 12, I will be merciful to the unrighteous and their sins and their lawless deeds. See, this new covenant is a covenant of mercy. It's not a covenant of judgment. It's a covenant of mercy. It's not a covenant of condemnation. It's a covenant of acceptance. It's not like the old law that God was holy and he expected his people to live holy. That's well and good, but it didn't give us one ounce of power to become holy, the old covenant. It just said, okay, here, this is the way you're to be. Be you holy. And so you, gosh, I got to get holy today. See, the law, the old law laid it down that man could become acceptable to God if you just keep the whole law. Wow, that's easy. But see, the law did not provide the power or the energy to become acceptable to God. It basically hung us out to dry. I mean, there was no way we could be that. You'll never live up to the expectations of maybe your parents or maybe your peers or maybe even your own lofty ambitions. You'll never live up to those expectations. Somewhere you'll miss the mark. See, the law laid down that God was strict and God was stern, mean, just, holy. But the law really didn't say a whole lot about God's love about his mercy, about his forgiveness. Aren't you glad we're in a better covenant? Aren't you glad you don't have to go out and work this thing out so that one day you may be found acceptable for eternal life? But more than likely you'll miss it just by a hair. And then all that good work and effort was for nothing. Absolutely nothing. You could work your whole lifetime being righteous, but and make it for 45 years, but on the 46th year, you were driving down the road by Hippie Hollow. And you gazed upon someone in their nakedness, and wickedness entered your heart. And so 46 years of striving meant nothing. Go ahead and drive your car off the cliff and go straight to hell. You missed it. Just because you took a wrong turn. There's a lot lacking in that old law. In fact, Paul gets pretty downright agitated about it. He said, man, that thing is obsolete. I mean, why do you want to keep driving that old car that keeps breaking down? Gosh, we had this car, this Ford. What was that called? It looked like a little Mercedes. What was that car called, Billy? That one I had, that old green one. Not a Fairlane, no. No. It was the one they called it like a little Mercedes, a Ford Mercedes. They lied. It was some old green Ford that we had. I bought it at night, and the guy came over. Boy, he's a good salesman. He said, man, this car, he said, looks just like a Mercedes. I think I ran in and told Sue and the kids, I bought a car that looks just like a Mercedes for $500. Woke up the next morning, it was all faded out, the green, you know, the paint. I remember driving that old car down the road, and all of a sudden, smoke would come up and you stop and your radiator hose had busted. Next thing you know, your oil's falling out on the ground. Brakes are going out. I mean, one thing after another just kept breaking down. Man, I was glad to get rid of that car. That's kind of like the old covenant. Why do you want to keep using something that just keeps breaking down on you? Doesn't work. Doesn't work for anybody. It's the worst buy in town. I mean, people are still selling it and making money off of it. That'll be thrown in jail. I mean, how about the lemon law? The old covenant's a lemon.
Yeah, but you ought to understand.
Anytime you use the word but in your conversation, yeah, but, you know you're still buying old cars that are breaking down, but you're trying to justify it by calling it a Mercedes when it's actually just a faded out Ford. You did not buy a Mercedes. You bought an old, broken down, faded out Ford. It's not a new Mercedes in your driving your parking lot. I'll tell you, Jesus has come to bring you a brand new Bentley. I mentioned that in case anyone here is one of those rich people. You know the pastor's desire, his heart is to have one of those. Joking. I probably would not drive a Bentley up in the parking lot here. No one would ever give another offering again.
Look at that preacher driving that fancy car. I can't believe you bought you another new car. What you preachers buying them new cars all the time, getting them new cars, living in them big houses. New covenant. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. See, I'm getting more accustomed to the stage now. I think it's separated about a quarter of an inch up here, though, since I started preaching. This could be one of them deals where the earth opens up and swallows me. One thing we forgot to put in here, though, before we had it installed was the smoke machine. I was going to have this smoke come up around me while I was preaching. And I was going to wade through it like this and say, oh, the glory. The glory. Woo! Lord, forgive him. He know not what he does. If you are tempted to be justified by this law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works through love. Wow. You mean all I've got to have to be a part of the new covenant is faith? Isn't there something more besides that? What are we justified by? Boy, y'all are really a faith bunch here, aren't you? What are we justified by?
Faith.
Shout it out. What are we justified by?
Faith.
Shout it out one more time. What are we justified by?
Faith.
Okay, now you're getting it. We're justified by faith. It sounds too simple, doesn't it? If a man could be justified by faith, what is he condemned by? Is there anyone here that condemns you if you're justified by faith? Who would bring a charge against God's elect? Who would challenge who we are in Christ? If we have faith, we're just like Abraham. It's amazing. Abraham was before the old covenant, wasn't he? So the Abrahamic covenant never went away. So yeah, but boy, when the law came, they all had to do this or none of them could make it. No, they still had Abraham's covenant. I don't see anywhere in there that says Abraham's covenant became null and void when the law came. What do you mean? You mean so they could just had faith that whole time and they didn't have to do the law? That's right. In fact, that's the only ones that got it were the ones that had faith. The law just reveals how wonderful grace is, how wonderful faith is. Before there were any rules, before there were any regulations, before there were any amendments, our constitutional bylaws, there was Abraham and God. I just believe the Lord. Yeah, okay, Abraham, you believe me? Yeah, I believe you. Okay, see all that out there, sand on the, that's Lord, that's your descendants, Abraham. You're becoming the father of many nations. And out of your seed is going to come forth my kingdom. Just believe God. Never heard a word about the law. Abraham never woke up in the morning, I shall not, I shall not, I shall not, I shall not. He never woke up in the morning reciting the Ten Commandments, willing himself to become strong so that he wouldn't succumb to temptation. Just woke up in the morning, I believe the Lord. God is good. Wow. Isn't he awesome? Wow, look what the Lord has done. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Even when he became weak at times, God was patient with him until finally in his old age, he made a mistake. He tried to bring the law into the earth through the bondwoman, Hagar. And he created an Ishmael. And God said, get the Ishmael out of your camp. It can't coexist with the promise. The Lord's saying to you this morning, get your Ishmaels out of your camp. In other words, get your unbelief out of your camp. Get your fear out of your camp. Get your doubts out of your camp. Get your impatience out of the camp and replace it just with faith that works by love. Just be. Wake up and say, I am Abraham. This is Sarah. We're old. But bless God, his promise is greater than our age, than our circumstances, than our problems. We will birth an Isaac who will bring forth a Jacob, who will bring forth an Israel, who will bring forth a Christ, so that all may know him from the least to the greatest. All the nations of the earth may behold his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. And all that see him may know that this is the one that brings the Father's heart to the earth. Just forget all that stuff in between. Just throw it out. It's worthless. It's obsolete. So what about the law? Christ fulfilled it. Every requirement of it he fulfilled. And so no longer is it an issue because it's all fulfilled in Christ. He died to fulfill it, to complete it, to mean that no longer does it apply to humanity because it's all been taken care of. It's all been completed in Christ. Wow. Little words about covenant. I like covenant, don't you? Perfect mediator. Let me find something I wrote down that might have, make some sense. Faith is a spiritual exercise. It's so easy to rely on the flesh instead of something we cannot see. Okay. I don't know. Is that okay? What else did I write down here? I believe everything I'm saying is true, even though others may not judge it to be so. I will stand by what I declare because I have a revelation from the Lord. Oh, this is a good one. We have an unconditional covenant, not based upon what I'm like, but based upon who he is. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He's enabled me now to have no more a back and forth relationship with him, but now I'll be as faithful to him as he is to me. Because now I'm partaking of his faithfulness. How do you become faithful? We're not, but he is. So when he's in you, then you're faithful. And I want to become changed into a new man that's capable of retaining every blessing that God gives me. See, the new covenant gets us out of this concept of having to coming again and again and again and again to be transformed.
Transformation, yes, can be a process, but it doesn't have to be. Some people, see, a lot of the things that we call doctrine and we define as truth from God, we make it a truth because we keep doing it. And really, we don't have to do it in order for the truth to be applied. So you can actually be born one day and be in the kingdom the same day. Or you could be born one day and take 50 years to get there. The reason it takes us 50 years to grow up is because we're still trying to grow up and become what Christ is in us, because at the same time bringing all this old leaven with us. But when we come to an assurance of who we are and the knowledge of who we are, then we're transformed instantly. In other words, it can be regular oatmeal or 3 minute. Regular oatmeal is okay, but isn't the 3 minute faster? Long-term transformation's all right, but isn't instant transformation better? And the moment of a twinkling of an eye, that's pretty quick, isn't it? Pow, we're changed into the new man. I don't know when that change comes. The change comes when there comes an acceptance in you by faith of who he is. When you really believe, when you really accept it, it happens. Pow, boom, wham, it's over with. You got it. Sometimes it takes us a while to filter through those. So that's why we're patient with everybody. That's why we don't become discouraged when some take long times, because we keep encouraging them, because it's God's will that all make it into the fulfillment of the new covenant. But we don't have to come over and over and over again. Because when the new covenant's really enacted, there's no more failure. We can be as faithful to him as he is to us. We don't have to sin. We might sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a mediator of the new covenant. So anytime you sin, anytime you fail, you can have instantaneous forgiveness, right? Because he's already forgiven you. He doesn't have to forgive you again. He's already done it. You just got to have the acceptance of forgiving yourself. God can never forgive you more than he's already forgiven you. No matter how much you challenge him, you're not going to move him. No matter how bad you are, it does not affect him who he is. He's still the Father that's waiting there for you. I.e. illustration, prodigal son. The Father's still there. You know, some people come, you know, we've been here 30 years this next year. We have a big celebration, by the way. Some people come back here that hadn't been here in 15 years, 20 years. And say, wow, you're still here. Duh. Yeah. Where else could we be? No one else would have us. Don't you know that by now? No, don't you remember why you left? We're still here. Some things abide forever. But it's almost like some people are that way with the Lord. They go out, be gone for all this time. Wow. I didn't know he'd still love me. My God. And he looks on me just like he did before. Yeah. Somebody comes in, they've been here 20 years. I don't say, why in the blank have you been here in 20 years? What's wrong with you? Why'd you leave? Were you in deception? Were you in sin? Were you being a bad boy? Why'd you go? Someone comes, hey, Pastor Bill, you don't remember me? And I'll say, probably not. We all change after 20 years. I know some of us don't much, but others have. And they'll say, here I am after 20 years. I don't say, where you been?
What kind of sin did you get into? How did you miss it? Why did you leave? I heard you talked about me while you were gone. I don't do all that. I just grab them and hug them and love them. And if they want to stay, I'm not going to ask them a single question about what's happened. I'm just going to say, man, I love you. I want you here with us. Now, if that being an imperfect father think that, I wonder how much the Heavenly Father thinks about you when you mess up. It's not a license to mess up. It's not God's will that anyone go out there in the wilderness for 20 years or whatever and just keep messing up, because it's going to hurt you, right? It's going to hurt you. But it doesn't hurt God. He already hurt for you when he was nailed on the cross, when he died for you. All the pain went there that day. He's never going to hurt him again. You can't crucify him again, except in your own mind. He still loves you the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. God loves you so much. All you got to do is say, yay. God loves me. I accept that love, Father. Thank you. I receive it. You're free. You are free. We're declaring that freedom. Let there be a voice lifted up. Let there be a voice. Like even John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness. Let there be a voice in this hour. Let the spirit of Elijah and Elisha also manifest in this hour, declaring that Jesus Christ has come to save his people from their sin. He has come to give unto them a kingdom that cannot be taken away from them. Amen. You're that kingdom today.